For your presence with us, we bring these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.
Good morning. Well, this morning we are privileged to welcome Dr. Todd Wallace and his wife to our pulpit, to our church and our congregation. And just a little bit of information about Dr. Todd. Wallace is his last name. My father's first name was Wallace, and my middle name is Wallace. My mother always called him Wallace, my dad, but everybody else just called him Wally. So I don't know if Dr. Wally is going to be good or not, but anyway, appreciate having him. Now, he has that song, and I'm sure he's heard this before, that the song, "In My Heart There Rings a Melody," has a double meaning for him, and that's his wife's name. Just to give you a little background information on him, he has a degree from Biola here in California, and from Anderson Baptist Seminary in Georgia. He has a Master of Divinity, and then he also has a Doctor of Theology from the same seminary. So we're very privileged to have him. Give a little bit of his missionary or his ministry experience. He was from October of 81 to May of 84, he was pastor of Grace Baptist Church in Phoenix. From 84 to April of 2002, he was pastor of First Baptist Church in Bisbee. And then from May 2002 to 2016, he was pastor of Krakow, okay, Baptist Church in Tucson. And he has also had experience in being an interim pastor. He pastored Fellowship Bible Church in Newman Grove, Nebraska in 2018 and 2019 in the same capacity that he's coming to us. And he was also in St. Luke Evangelical Free Church in Wellington, Missouri from 2016 to May 2017. He has a heart for evangelism and fellowship. He's experienced in resolution of difficult church situations. And we're very, very privileged and happy to have him come today to fill our pulpit and to help our church in these times. And we just thank every one of you for being here this morning. And at this time, I'll just welcome Pastor Todd to the pulpit.
Thank you. What are you doing here today? Polls indicate as to why people do not attend church. Some say that they practice their faith in other ways. Some say that they are not believers. Some say it's just not important to them. Some haven't found a church that they like. Some say they don't like the sermons. They don't feel welcome. They don't have the time. Poor health or mobility. They have no house of worship in their area. So why are you here? Well, people say that they come to church to become closer to God. so that their children will have a good moral foundation, to become a better person, for comfort in times of trouble or sorrow. They find the sermons valuable to continue their family's religious traditions, to be part of the faith community. They feel obliged to go. They meet new people or to socialize, or they go just to please their family. Kids, is that why you're here today? Okay, good. Those are all good reasons to go to church. Church is the community of Christ. God created you and I for community. He did not create us to be alone. He created us for community. Now, this past week, my wife had her sister's week. They try to get together once a year and have time together as sisters. And that wrapped up for her on Friday. Normally, they go somewhere. This year, they came to our house, so I couldn't do this for her this year. But normally, they go somewhere, and they all meet together. They have a fun time. And after my wife is gone from me about 2 to 3 days, I start quoting to her Genesis 2:18. Genesis 2:18 says, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone." Amen? Amen. "I will make him a helper comparable to him. I will put him into community with her." God created us for community. This is stated at the institution of marriage. That's why God created marriage, is for that sense of community. But it's also a statement of community within civilization itself. When you read through the Bible, and one of the commands is that somebody's going to be cut off, sometimes it references to the idea that somebody, because of a sin issue, is going to be put to death. But more often than not, it's a separation from the community so that they will change their ways and desire to come back into the community, because community is so precious. So actually, to be cut off is the second worst punishment that can be inflicted on a person, short of being put to death. To be separated from your community. There's a woman by the name of Susan Pinker, who is a psychologist, an author, social science columnist for the Wall Street Journal. And she does a TED Talk where she talks about the predictors of living a long life. And going from the least influential predictor to the greatest, these are 10 issues that she brings up as to what lends to long life. Number 10 is clean air. Now, clean air is a good thing, but it's number 10 as to predicting long life. Number 9 is hypertension, you know, the stress and the pressure we put on ourselves and on our bodies. Number 8 is weight. Number 7 is exercise. Number 6 is cardiac rehab. Now, this was given before the pandemic, but number 5 is just simply the flu vaccine. So getting the flu vaccine is a greater predictor of long life than exercise is. Number 4 is to quit drinking alcohol. Number 3 is to quit smoking. Number 2, close personal relationships. Now, I don't know if she's Christian or not, but it's interesting that they came up with this. These are the people that you can call on for a loan if you need money suddenly. These are the people who will call the doctor if you're not feeling well, or will take you to the hospital, or who will sit with you if you're having an existential crisis or in despair. Those kind of friends. That's number 2 predictor of long life. And number 1, social integration. This morning, I would call that community. This means how much you interact with the people as you move through your day. How many people do you talk to? Now, there's no better example of that than the pandemic that we've just passed through, that if people have become separated, there's been a lot of trauma in people's lives, especially in the nursing homes, the people that need the contact and the love, and they've been separated. People that I've known that have gone into the hospital have a real hard time because their friends, even their pastor, cannot come and visit them. It's a social integration. The people that you talk to, the folks that serve you coffee at Starbucks or whatever, or the person walking down the road through your neighborhood walking their dog, do you interact with them at all? Do you talk to the postman? The people that you get together with to play games or do activities with? These interactions are the greatest predictor of long life because they are community, and we are created for community. In fact, her conclusion is that it is a biological imperative to know that we belong. Now, as a pastor, I've been to and I've conducted quite a number of funerals. And a common thread through all of them is not about necessarily their accomplishments, which are noted and right to be noted, but what's really strongly emphasized is their love of family, their love of community, their love of people. Community. God created us for community. Building in-person interaction into our communities and our lives bolsters the immune system, sends those feel-good hormones surging through the bloodstream and the brain, and helps us to live longer. So what am I talking about when I use that word community? I'm talking about a group of people living in the same place or having a particular characteristic in common. Something that draws us together. Number two is a feeling of fellowship with others as a result of sharing common attitudes, interests, and goals. Common unity. That's what draws us together today, is common unity. Common unity in Christ. Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to the book of Acts. We're going to kind of work our way through there, but in Acts chapter 2, verses 41 to 44. Acts chapter 2, verses 41 through 44. Day of Pentecost, 3,000 people saved. Verse 41. After Peter preached the sermon on the day of Pentecost, so then, those who had received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls, and they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles, and all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. Community. A whole new community was developed there on the day of Pentecost through faith in Jesus the Christ. That was their common unity, was faith in Jesus Christ. Now, I know some people want to come back and point to this passage and say, oh, see, look at this. Socialism works. This has nothing to do with socialism. Socialism is when the government comes in and requires you to share your goods with others. This has nothing to do with socialism. This is a change of heart where people in community took care of each other because they had the common unity of faith in Jesus Christ. That was a stronger bond than anything they had known before. And in John chapter 17, the high priestly prayer of Christ. Christ prayed for you and me. And he says this, John 17, verse 20, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. We believe in a triune Godhead. There is one God. The Bible declares first to last, there is one God, but reveals to us the triunity of the Godhead, where there is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We have God in community, and when God created us in His image, He created us for community as well. We need God, and we need each other. We need God, and we need each other, because we are in community. First and foremost, this new community that they developed there in Acts chapter 2 is the common faith. Now, not just that you believe. Having pastored as long as I have, there are times that I pick up on phrases that I think about and they just are not true. Now, some of you are going to think maybe I'm a little bit heretical on this, but hang in there with me just a moment. Some believe in the power of prayer. Through prayer, God accomplishes much, but the power is not in the prayer. The power is in God. Because there are people that are out there, people pray all the time, and they don't necessarily pray to the one true God. Is there power in that prayer? God is the power behind the prayer of the saints. So it's not just that you believe in something, but that you believe in the right thing. That you believe in God, and that's what drew this original community together. In Acts chapter 4, turn on over there, Acts chapter 4, verse 12. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Oh, but Pastor Todd, you're awful narrow-minded to say that Jesus is the only way. Yes, I am. Because Jesus is the only Son of God, God the Son, that took human form, lived a perfect life, died a substitutionary death to pay in full the penalty for your sins and for mine, and rose from the dead, has ascended on high, and promised to come back. He's the only one. There's a lot of how-to manuals out there that says, follow these steps and you might get to heaven. Jesus is the only one that came from God, returned to God, made the way to God for us. Yes, I am narrow-minded, but the path is narrow. That's what the Bible declares. John 14:6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. That's a narrow way. So the bond of our community is in Christ. That's what holds us together. It's not how we dress. It's not the color of our skin. It's not our political affiliation. It's our faith in Jesus Christ that binds us together into the community of Christ, or if you go to another passage of Scripture, it's called the body of Christ. Acts chapter 4, verse 32. And the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. We're one community, so we look after one another. We take care of each other. Not by legal declaration, but by heart ministry. You see, in the Old Testament, we had the law. And the law could not bring about righteousness because it works from the outside in. In the New Testament, without violating the law, we change not by outside pressure of the law, but by the inward change of heart that God alone can accomplish through faith in Jesus Christ and His Holy Spirit. So when I talk about the church, when I read, I picture the words. I picture what it's saying in my mind. And I will confess to you, even now, even today, you say the word church to me, the first image that comes to my mind is a building with a steeple on top, little cross on the top of the steeple. And yet I know the building is not the church. The property is not the church. The incorporation is not the church. The church are those who have put their faith for salvation in Jesus Christ alone. As I go through the Bible, the New Testament, there's 12 different sayings for one another, talking about this community of Christ, one another. And by the way, on Wednesday night, I plan to start that for our Bible studies. The church is one another. And let me just give you a preview here real quick. I'm not even going to give you the references right now, but we are members of one another. We are devoted to one another. We are to honor one another. We are to be of the same mind with one another. We are to accept one another. We are to admonish one another. We are to greet one another. We are to serve one another. We are to bear one another's burdens. We are to show forbearance to one another. We are to be subject to one another. We are to encourage one another. Now, that's a lot of one another's in our community, but we see each other as Christ sees us, as one community. And that we would care for each other that way. Now, the challenge is, within a church framework, with all this one another happening, it's really difficult when there's a division that comes in. Because then some of the one another's that we've invested our life in may go somewhere else, may do something else. And these are people that we've invested in time and money, resources, our heart. We've purchased property together, built a building together, enlarged the community of Christ through decisions for Christ, rededications, baptisms, communion together, weddings, and funerals. That's part of our community, and when we lose part of that community, it hurts. I tell you what, I look around here and I see some tremendous, tremendous involvement for Vacation Bible School. A lot of, you don't just see posters up here, you see service to God. Okay? And I want to give you a clue. You can serve without worshiping, but you cannot worship without serving. You can serve without worshiping, but you cannot worship without serving. And this, to me, bespeaks a lot of worship. Not just service, but a lot of worship for our God. And that's what helps define our Christian community. In John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Folks, that's a challenge in our day. That's a real challenge in our day, because we got a lot of people going around saying, "Oh yeah, I'm a Christian. I belong to such and such church." But they don't act loving to each other. This is a command of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And if we don't have love for one another, we lose the witness of the church to the world in which we live. We deny the power of God to change our hearts. There is a boldness and a blessing of our community in Christ. Turn, if you would, to Acts chapter 8, verse 1. In Acts chapter 8, verse 1, persecution begins. And Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. And on that day, a great persecution arose against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Persecution arose and the church scattered. Now, some of you may be old enough, like I am, to remember. Did you ever get to play with mercury before they told you how dangerous it was to play with mercury? You remember that? The old thermometers had mercury in them, you know, that you used to take your temperature with. And I have four brothers. I'm right down the middle. I've got two older, two younger, right down. And with five boys in the house, eventually you know that thermometer is going to get broken. And then the little mercury leaks out and you get to play with it. And the thing is, you kind of squash it, this little bulb of mercury, and you squash it, and it just scatters. It stays mercury, and a lot of little bulbs go out that way. That's what happened to the church. Persecution came in and squashed that bulb of the church in Jerusalem, and they all scattered. Now, as we read through here and we read about the persecution of the church, I want you to understand the church in the world is under greater persecution today than at any time in human history. There is more persecution going on of the church of Jesus Christ today than ever. Verse 4. Therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. Just like that mercury, it didn't break the community, it spread the community. Stephen was martyred, persecution ravaged, the community was scattered. I want to tell you something. We've already mentioned it. The church is not the property, not the building, not the incorporation. You are the church. The church exists in two forms. One form is, we're practicing that right now this morning. The church gathered. We gather for worship, for blessing, for encouragement, to honor God. In a little while, we're going to go our separate ways. We are still the church. We become the church scattered. But we're still the church. This is what I like to call a holy huddle. If you watch football, do you watch those guys just to see them huddle on the field all game long? No, the purpose of the huddle is to get ready to play the game. The purpose of our gathering, the church gathered, is to get ready to play the game, to go out to the week before us. And that's what was happening here. I'd encourage you later, read it, Acts chapter 16. Paul went to Philippi. He went to Philippi. He got arrested. He got beaten with rods. He was thrown in jail, put in stocks in the deepest, darkest dungeon in jail. That's Philippi for Paul. Philippians chapter 1. Turn on over there if you would, please. Philippians chapter 1. After that experience, this is what Paul says. Philippians chapter 1, beginning with verse 3. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. If you're a believer here today, you're under construction. In our youth, in our college days, there was a gentleman out that was very popular. He was Bill Gothard. And he had the basic youth conflict seminars, and he did it everywhere. But he had a little button that he put out, and it had a bunch of letters on there, and it was the first letter of this phrase: please be patient with me. Please be patient. God is not finished with me yet. And that is where each of us are in our community. Because God is continuing to build us up individually into this community. And that's what Paul was writing to the Philippians. He said, I'm confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will perfect it. He's going to complete it. It's going to get done. You are a work in progress. So if you get a little frustrated with some of your failures, hang in there. God's still doing a work. Drop down to verse 12, chapter 1 there. Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. My problems, my challenges, my issues that I'm struggling with are turning out for the greater good of the gospel. Now when Paul was in that prison cell, having been beaten with rods, having his hands and feet chained and yoked up, there were some people that were out there preaching the gospel to try and make things harder for Paul because they didn't like Paul. And Paul says, I don't care as long as the gospel is preached. I may be in stocks, I may be in prison, but as long as God is glorified, whatever it takes that the gospel gets out, I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. When hard times come, when you encounter those challenging experiences of life, it's natural for us to say, Lord, get me out of here. I don't want to be in this pain. I don't want to be in this problem. I don't want to be in this hospital. I don't want to be in this situation. Get me out of here. I would suggest another prayer, though. I'm not against that. You know, I'm not really a fan of pain. I don't love to encounter it. So I don't want you to think that there's something really messed up in my head here. But if we were to pray with Paul, maybe we would pray as well, but Lord, whatever you do, may it bring you glory. You can take my pain and my problems and use them for the furtherance of the gospel. We knew a couple in Nebraska. Their boy was 12, killed in a senseless, stupid tragedy. And I can't tell you exactly what God was doing, but I can tell you this, because that boy's father told me this. Through that boy's death, his father came to Christ. And that father says, if that's what was necessary for me to know Christ and to enter heaven for all eternity in reunion with my son, as painful as it was worth it. Now, he wouldn't wish that on anybody. But he could see the work of God even in the midst of that horrendous tragedy. Philippians 1, verse 18. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in this I rejoice, and yes, I will rejoice. So now the question is at hand. I've talked to you about Christian community, that God built us for community. The question is this: how does one become a part of the Christian community? Well, I like to keep things simple, that way I can remember them. So I'll give you ABCs. You've probably heard something like this before, but I'm going to share it with you again. A, admit that you're a sinner. Unless we acknowledge that we're a sinner, we don't have any need for a Savior. We are a sinner. Everybody's a sinner. It's just whether we admit to it or not. Want to cover it up, say, well, you know, I love those that want to compare. I'm not as bad as, and we always look down, I'm not as bad as, and then somebody up the line from us may be looking at me saying, well, I'm not as bad as that. Admit that you're a sinner. Every sinner needs a Savior. 1 John 1, verses 8 and 9. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from most of our unrighteousness. Cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness. B, believe that Jesus Christ is the only Savior. The only Savior. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Only Jesus accomplished that. And see, commit to follow Jesus. Jesus did all the work of salvation. Jesus did all the work of salvation. And He offers it to us. There's only two things you can do with that in faith. You can either accept it or you can reject it. If you accept it, it's going to change everything. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. And Jesus was saying to them all, if anybody, it's a wide open invitation. If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Why do we have to deny ourselves? Because, to be honest, I don't naturally follow in the paths of Jesus. That's called being a sinner. So I need to deny that sin, take up the cross daily, 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 every time. I got to recommit to Jesus every day and follow Jesus. He's the Savior. I catch myself doing some really stupid things sometimes. We were driving with some friends and we were going through an area I didn't know where we were going. And we got to the stop sign and they started to turn right and I was thinking, no, you got to go left here. Well, they were from there. They knew where they were going and I was a passenger in the car. And I, as a passenger in the car, being unfamiliar with the area, was trying to tell somebody that knew where they were and where they were going how to drive. And you know, there are times I've even tried to do that with Jesus. Jesus, are you sure you know what you're doing? Are you sure this is the right way? I think we ought to go this way. My responsibility isn't to give Jesus directions. By the way, I've given God a lot of advice over the years in my prayers, and He's answered a lot of prayers, but He's never, not once, taken my advice. And when He answers prayers, it's always better than my advice would have resulted in. ABCs of salvation. Admit, believe, commit. That brings us into community with God and with God's church. This morning, if you need to be a part of that community, if you've never trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, come talk to me after service. I'd love to share with you. Maybe you've never been baptized, never identified with the community of Christ. I'd love to talk to you about that. If you need a church community to be a part of, there's a lot of churches in town here, I've noticed. I can recommend to you one. If you'd like to be a part of this church community and you haven't already, I'd love to talk to you about that. Christ created us for community with each other in Him. Father God, we thank You that You have created us in Your image, an image of community that we see in the triunity of the Godhead. We thank You that You have given to us the church, the body of Christ, as Your community, a community not only to which we belong, but whereby we build up one another. And we do so to bring glory to You. Father God, through Jesus Christ, You have completed the work of salvation and offer it to us as a free gift. I pray, dear Lord, that if there is someone here today that has not yet received that gift, that they would respond in faith to the offer of salvation through faith in Jesus alone. And Lord, we pray for Vacation Bible School this week, that as the kids come, and as the gospel is proclaimed, that their hearts would respond in faith and receive the gift of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ alone. Dear God, this day, this week, as we strive by our lives and our lifestyles to worship You, may we likewise serve You and bring glory to Your name. It's in the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.